Good evening and welcome to Steadfast. I am so glad to be with you as we begin a new series. It's also continuing an old series. You see, when we started Steadfast back in 2020, we had a summer adventure through part of the Proverbs. But the Proverbs are vast. If you just read through the book of Proverbs, you know there are tons of Proverbs in it. And each one is its own unique little individual unit. There are some groupings of Proverbs, and so we'll jump around to certain topics or certain sets of Proverbs. But to go through the whole book of Proverbs is an adventure that takes a long time. And so every year we come back to Proverbs in this series, proverbially speaking. And as we do, and we start this fifth volume of proverbially speaking, we pull out a little bit more of that collected wisdom that God has given us in this book of wisdom. Today, we're starting with something a little different than what we've done in the past. We're going to look at a set of Proverbs that filtered through two different kings. We often associate King Solomon with the book of Proverbs, but in this particular case, these are Proverbs from King Solomon that were later collected by the advisors of King Hezekiah. And so it's really kind of interesting that we have, on the one hand, wisdom that was given through Solomon by God. Solomon's wisdom itself was a gift from God. And of course, we could say all wisdom is, but we know especially that Solomon had prayed for wisdom and been given it by God. So we have that. And on the other hand, we have the fact that these were collected by King Hezekiah's administration. Now, why did Hezekiah embark on this? We don't know specifically. It doesn't tell us, but it's interesting to think about for a moment as we begin. And some think, and I think this makes a great deal of sense, that it may tie into what we read about in 1 Kings chapter 18. You see, during that time, the kingdom had come under assault, and King Hezekiah faced the brutal, seemingly impossible enemy of the Assyrians. Now, what do you do when you face such an enemy? We see different responses from different kings. Some kings turned away from the Lord. They made alliances with pagan kingdoms. They worshiped pagan gods, trying to somehow find a solution. And while Hezekiah wasn't perfect, we do know this, that he turned to the Lord in that dark time. Maybe, it's thought, that's why these were collected at this point. That as he guided his kingdom and sought to follow the Lord in this dark moment, they went back to see what wisdom has the Lord provided that's sort of fallen through the cracks. And the result, whatever occasion it was that caused that search, was to pull these Proverbs out for us. Proverbs from two of the best kings. And again, Solomon was a very flawed man. Hezekiah, later in life especially, was a flawed man. But they were kings that did seek after the Lord. They did seek God's wisdom. That wisdom's given to us. I don't know about you, but I feel like I could use some wisdom. So let's go ahead and turn to Proverbs chapter 25 tonight. And as we do, let's ask for God's wisdom by praying. Would you join me? Father, would you help us to hold on to your wisdom. Lord, we find ourselves in a life where it feels like we're often tossed to and fro and we're not always sure exactly where you're guiding us to. But we know your wisdom is good and true. As we seek to be faithful, as we seek to follow you, would you help us to hear the wisdom of your word and have it applied to our hearts that we might be people of wisdom. That we might be people of the true and wise King. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So that's the context we find ourselves in, that these are collected sayings passed through those two kings. And we're going to see beyond that, they're going to jump throughout different parts of life. And we're going to see some connections in it. One of the big connections that we're going to see tonight is we're going to come to how do we interact with the king? And at first blush, thinking about that, we might think, but I don't have a king. We don't live in a monarchy. However, the wisdom we find here as we think about our true king and also how the king models leadership in general, I think we get a very good picture of something that we can apply to all of our lives. Because if this is what the king was supposed to do, as he represented Israel to the world and God to his people, then likewise, we should try to do the same. So let's go ahead, turn now, and see the starting point, which is God's nature. And that's what we see here at the beginning of Proverbs 25. These also are Proverbs of Solomon, which the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah, copied. It is the glory of God to conceal things. Now, that's kind of funny, isn't it? We're starting a series on wisdom. This is collected wisdom. And we start with that it's the glory of God to conceal things. You might say, well, I guess I can turn this off now because if the collected wisdom of God is that he's going to conceal stuff, then why do I need to listen to you blather on about God's wisdom? He's going to conceal it from me. I don't think that's really what's being driven at here. The starting point, and this is the point where God's people are at their best, is when we understand that God's wisdom is vastly more than we're going to understand, even if we could fully understand the book of Proverbs. Even if we could fully understand God's word, God's wisdom is so much greater than that. And his will, the way he's working, the way he's drawing the world to the place that he wants it to be, those things are so much greater than what we can understand. The best of the kings of Israel and Judah, they understand that at least at times. And when we're at our best, we understand that. But like the kings, we have a hard time holding on to that. We think, well, of course, God's a mystery. God's so much bigger than me. But then we come to a particular situation and we say, well, I should understand this, or I'm going to understand this, or I do understand this fully. And that's when we start to lose sight of how God is working. How can we worship, one commentator put it, someone we can fully understand? Because if we fully understand him, if I understand exactly how God works and what he's going to do and how he's going to do it and why he's going to do it and how it all fits together, then why do I need God? When we think about God, what we confess is he's greater than us, that he's more powerful than us, that he's wiser than us, that he's has vastly more knowledge than us. And so part of that confession is built on the assumption I can't know everything that God knows. And the moment I think I do, I'm going to fall. I'm going to stumble. And that's what we see with the kings. When they think they have it all worked out, they don't really need God's help anymore on this or that problem. They'll just take care of it themselves. What happens? That's when they get themselves in trouble. What happens to us when we think we have it all figured out? We don't really need God's help. That's when we get into trouble. That's when we get into trouble as individuals, as the church, as a society. That's where we find ourselves in trouble. And it's a real problem for those of us who are more theologically minded. This particular part of the church that we find ourselves in, I think many of us like to think that we've tried to understand a lot about who God is. We've tried to study his word regularly. If you're here on a regular basis, we're going through God's word together. Maybe you come to our Tuesday night Bible study. If not, be great to have you tomorrow night. And I'll get more into why as I'm talking down our ability to understand everything that would still be a good thing in a moment. But maybe you do that. Maybe you come on Sundays. Maybe you have a daily devotional you read. Perhaps you have a whole bookshelf of theological volumes that you've read through and you start to feel like you kind of have that understanding. Sometimes we even fall into the trap of thinking, well, because I have that understanding, I have assurance in my salvation. And we start to actually fall into this weird form of salvation by works where we think that our work that saves us is our understanding of exactly how God works. But while that can give us a lot of the trimmings of faithfulness, we can look very wise. People might come up to us for opinions on what the Bible says or how God is working. The real question is, do we understand who God is Not in the sense of I've memorized this statement of faith, or I know exactly what verse to turn to every time someone asks me a question, or I have this impressive library of theological books, but do I understand how much bigger God is than I am? We talked a little bit about this last night in Sunday School Express. If we really are confronting who God is, what do we know? His glory is found in the fact that we don't have access to everything he is. The glory of God is that he's so much bigger than us that it's not even that God is intentionally trying to keep us in the dark. It's that we can't handle everything that God knows. And when we say that, when we say that's how big God is, that's when we're reflecting on his glory and who he is and how we can depend on him. When we think we have it all figured out, when we think we have it all figured out, that's when we get ourselves into trouble. Dwayne Garrett makes that remark about that we can have that nice superficial sense of religiosity. He says we can lose true piety while having theological understanding. And as I wrestled with it, it reminded me of a colleague I had years ago. I first met him online. We were both bloggers in the time when people blogged more, and we were bloggers a lot on theology, and I was in seminary. He was a recent seminary graduate who was working on his PhD, and we'd interact on theological matters. Later on, we ended up meeting in person and working together, and something struck me. And I don't know, because I only knew him online initially, I don't know if this was a process for him or if it always been true, but he had all the theological knowledge. You could ask him something about pretty much anything theological and he knew an answer to it. He'd read all kinds of theological works. What was clear, though, as I interacted with him, as I watched how he interacted with other people, he didn't actually believe it. And once I got to know him enough, he basically said as much. What was it? It was essentially a play he could enact that gave him importance in his job. It gave him importance in his church. People saw him as an expert. He could write books. In fact, he has written books. He could do all that and in doing so impress people, and people would hail him for his understanding and his wisdom. But he wasn't actually confronting the God who was so big that he needed to lean on him. He wasn't actually coming before the Spirit and saying, Holy Spirit, help me to understand and apply this to love your people. And that started to become more and more apparent as the things he did were less and less godly that I saw. They had less and less to do with helping people to understand God and more about simply getting people to look up to him and accumulating more power for himself. And that's something we all can succumb to, even if not to that extreme extent. Because he's a pretty extreme case in what I've seen, but there are an awful lot of us, perhaps all of us at times, that we start to feel like we know what we're doing in some part of our Christian walk. And we start to lean on that and feel like we have it all figured out. And we start to lean on how people view us because we have it figured out, as opposed to leaning on the God who we're constantly reminded has stuff figured out that we'll never figure out. So it does become a form of work salvation, and it's become so much more about ego building and self-importance than it does about pointing to the one who truly is important. And that colleague of mine, for all the external religious piety, it's what Garrett was saying. He has very little true piety. And at times we lack that too. And that's a danger as we study. It's a danger as we go into a book like Proverbs and we say, okay, I'm going to go through this proverb and this proverb and this proverb, and I'm going to know what they mean. If we get to the point where we think, well, I have it solved now. Now that I've done this, I know God's wisdom, and now people just need to understand I know God's wisdom. And if they come to me with a problem, I will explain it to them because I have it all figured out. Well, that's what Job's friends thought. They thought they had it all figured out. And so when Job's saying, well, I don't understand why this is happening, this is a mystery to me, I am seeking to follow the Lord, Job's friends came up with explanations that they thought perfectly labeled exactly what Job's problem was, only those explanations were false. And the very telling thing at the end of the book of Job is that Job has a relationship with the Lord. Yes, he's been wrestling. Yes, he's been upset. Yes, Job is the one crying out, God, you need to show me why you're doing this. And the others sound really nice and pious. But in Job's actual recognition that what he really wanted was not to have some trite explanation, but to encounter the God of the universe, Job was showing a true piety, a true faithfulness that his friends, with all their seemingly impressive words and seemingly strong faith, they didn't need to follow that line of questioning that Job was on, were the ones who actually lacked that living faith. Sometimes we just need to ask ourselves, am I okay not knowing? Am I okay when I can't explain something? Do I have to fill it in anyway and make up an explanation? Or can I say, well, maybe it's this way, maybe it's that way, but what I know is that God is good, and sometimes his ways are mysterious to me, but I know enough of him in his word that I can trust that what he's doing is good and gracious and that he is faithful to his word. Can I come to that point? That I'm not basing my security on my amazing grasp. And I think a lot of times when we fill in those blanks and go too far and base our sense of importance on how well we can keep explaining the things that seem inexplicable, is that our security in our faith and our security in our standing amongst other Christians and just our community in general is based on our amazing grasp, so to speak, of how God is working. But that's not what God calls us to. God's glory is in what he conceals. That there's things that we'll never understand, but we understand that he is worth following. Now, again, that might seem like I'm saying, then just stop trying to understand it all. We don't need to go to Bible study on Tuesday night. We don't need to be here on Monday night. I don't need to do daily devotionals or do anything else that's keeping me in God's word, because as long as I can trust that God's the one that understands and I'm not, then I'm good and just forget it. We kind of go to those extremes sometimes, don't we? Reminds me, I read the other day that Missouri is dropping the Adopt-a-Highway program. You know those signs you see along the road and some group or sometimes even individuals, maybe in memory of someone who was killed or whatever the case might be, adopt a section of highway, a quarter mile or whatever it is, and they adopt that and they're going to take care of that highway, and there's the little sign that goes up alongside the road. This highway's been adopted by so-and-so. Well, the highway department did a research study on how much it was costing Missouri to have the roads cleaned up that way. And when MoDOT sends out its own crew to clean up the side of the road, it costs $18 per bag of garbage to pay the workers to be out there to clean up the garbage. However, between the administration and trying to get the people to show up and putting the sign up and everything else that's involved in the Adopt a Highway program, because people often forget to go and take care of the highway they've adopted, it was costing $40 per bag of trash to get the roadside cleaned up. And so, quite logically, they said, well, if this is the way it is, it doesn't make any sense to continue this program. We can hire people and keep the roads cleaner than we can by having these volunteers take care of the road. And so the Adopt-a-Highway program is going away. And it struck me in that sometimes that's how we feel as we're studying theology and we're studying the background and context of God's word. If I can't understand it, and all it's going to do is risk that maybe I become self-righteously pious rather than truly pious before God, truly seeking after his righteousness, then maybe I should just set aside that program. I don't need the Adopt a Theology sign up in my yard that says that I've studied God's word. I'll just stop before it gets me into any trouble. But when I read that article about the Adopt a Highway program, I couldn't help but think, well, isn't there some way you can make it so it doesn't cost $40 a trash bag to have the volunteers go out there? I don't know. For example, the people that want to adopt it, maybe require them to pay the full price of the sign and then take it down immediately if they miss one of their quarterly or monthly or whatever it may be that's required appointments to go clean up the roadside. That way it doesn't cost the state anything. Now, maybe they've thought about all that. I didn't call them up and ask them, but it did strike me as I thought about that, how when we make that same sort of assumption, well, I'm just going to shut down the Adopt-a-Wisdom program, that as we do that, we're missing the fact that it's not that the program is bad in itself, it's that we actually need to be committed to it in the right way. And how appropriately as Hezekiah provides us with this edited selection of Solomon's wisdom, that we start with the reminder we're not going to get it all figured out. So if that's how we're approaching it, if that's the way we're going into any study of God's wisdom, whether it's in Proverbs or some other part of Scripture, we're already going in the wrong direction. We are going to be collecting those $40 bags of trash that are not really cleaning up our life all that well. But if, on the other hand, we understand the goal, and I'm sure there are sections of the Adopt a Highway program that have been a success where people really adopted it fully and wholeheartedly, and they want people to drive down their stretch of highway and see the beauty of it because they've cleaned it up. Likewise, when we're driving through God's wisdom and our goal is for God to see the beauty of His word being applied by His Spirit in our lives, and yes, it's going to be imperfect, but that's what we want. We want to please God by being more like Him. We want to love other people well by being more like Him. Then the equation changes. And we get that in the second half of verse 2, because God's truth, yes, it's beyond what we can understand, but God's truth can be explored and understood to a degree. And that's what we see here. But the glory of kings is to search things out. So it is the glory of God to conceal things, but the glory of kings to search things out. Now, these are not contradictory statements. And it's not that the king is supposed to be on a quixotic quest to understand everything when we've just been told that he can't. No, what's a king like Hezekiah supposed to do? Well, he should be doing exactly what he's doing here. He has his administration. What are they spending their time on? Perhaps in a moment of crisis, trying to look at God's wisdom and understand it better. What should we do in our moments of crisis? We should study God's word and try to understand it better. That's a good thing to do with the right motive. And I believe that's why these two are paired like this. That on the one hand, we're being reminded we're not going to figure it all out, but it sure is good to be studying it and absorbing it. And as long as we stay humble because we understand that we aren't going to have it all figured out, God is going to use that in a fruitful way. Now, why does it say it's the glory of kings to search out? Why doesn't it say it's the glory of Levites, later on rabbis, what, later on still pastors? Why kings? Well, that is something unique, we might say, to the nation of Israel and later the kingdom of Judah as the remnant thereof. The king led the people truly and fully. The king was appointed as the representative of God's people. And yes, there were those within the kingdom, within that political realm, that were specifically tied to the study of God's word. But the king was the one who was going to send the direction of the whole ship. We obviously, famously, live in a country that has separation of church and state. Our government's job is not to help us to search the wisdom of Scripture. And can we take a little jab at them just for fun? When we look at how inefficient they are, can I just say I'm kind of glad that's not their job and that we have other people doing it? Because we really want government bureaucracy being the ones in charge of getting this to us? No, of course not. But that aside, even perfect government, this is not only exclusively of the king either. In the ideal realm where the king is seeking after God, what's the king going to do? The king is going to lead by example, and then everyone else is going to follow in his wake. It wasn't that the king should search out things and everyone else should be as unintellectually involved as possible. They're completely lacking in curiosity. No, that's not the point. It's that the king is going to set the tone. When Hezekiah sends his advisors and says, go and seek out God's wisdom, he's setting the tone for the kingdom. And throughout time, when there have been kingdoms where you see for a brief glimmer of a moment, a king who genuinely wants to seek after God, what do we see? Well, he's not doing it all himself, but he's setting a tone, and then those who follow are going to pick that tone up. That's what we ought to do. And we don't have to be a king to do that. Yes, that's what the king should do, and that brings him glory, that the best of kings that we see in the Bible are those who are seeking after God's wisdom, but all of us can seek after God's wisdom. If it's good for the king, it's also good for us, again, in that humble context of knowing we're not going to figure it all out. If the king can't, then we're not going to either. Solomon didn't understand all of God's counsel, and we're not going to. but we can explore it. Now, the second part of that is that in this, the king is essentially living out what he is describing here. We're being given this wisdom because the king's been seeking out God's wisdom. And in that, we see an example of what good leadership looks like. He's being open and intelligible. He's actually saying, here are the things I do understand about God. Here's what I know about him. First off, I can't know everything about him. I'm never going to. And my goal is to now communicate that to you, the people I've been given charge of. I want you to understand who God is. When a king is doing that, when that's his desire, when, take away the title, when any leader is doing that, that is when that leader is serving faithfully. And we all have opportunities to lead. So when we're doing that, that's when we're showing faithfulness. Are we helping people to understand why things should be done the way they should be done to be faithful to the Lord? Are we helping others to understand more about how God is working? Not as Job's friends do, where they're self-important and trying to build themselves up and acting like they have everything solved, but rather humbly saying, I don't understand everything about how God's working either, but here are the things that God's allowed me to understand. Let's go into God's word together and understand something better. That's what we do when we go through Bible study. I love that about Bible study together. No, I'm not trying to make this a commercial for Tuesday nights, but something that's pretty neat, I think, in a setting like that is that on different weeks, it might be one person or another person who really has something from that passage to share with everyone else that we're going to walk away with and hold on to. And we see that we're mutually helping each other to understand God's word. Sometimes we'll see that here on Monday nights as well, as I love going afterwards and I'll go and scroll through the chat and see the different applications and the different additional cross-references and different things that you're bringing to it together as we're doing this together. And it strikes me how we're helping each other to understand how God is working. That's what we're called to do, to make it open and intelligible to the extent that God has given that information to us. And part of being open and intelligible is admitting that limitation that we won't have it all figured out. But the calling for the king and the calling for leaders and the calling for all of us as we have those opportunities to lead is to help others to the right way. If that's what we're doing, if we're lovingly pulling people along to understand the ways of God, then we're doing the things that glorify God and we show his glory in our lives. Key here, I think, and I really like this way of describing it, is that it's open and intelligible. Because sometimes we just kind of say, well, Christians should do this and not this, and we just make it very firm and clear and don't question it and don't wonder about it and don't wrestle with it. And in that, we're not necessarily helping people to understand it. We're just creating a new legalism. I was reading about parrots, and parrots are kind of fascinating creatures, aren't they? The way they pick up language, and they even apply that those words that are human words in seemingly fitting different contexts. And that's really quite remarkable when you think about it, that they're doing this. And yet, as scientists have stopped to study parrots, they tend to believe that parrots aren't really learning, say, English grammar. What they're doing is they are listening to their flock, their humans, when they're living with a human family. They're listening to their flock and they're learning that, oh, these are the things that are said in this particular context. Now, the article is kind of talking that down. Well, they don't really understand. Well, a lot of understanding language is understanding context, right? If this is what fits in this particular scenario, or if I want this and I say this, that's how I communicate that. There's a great deal of understanding in that, but at the same time, what a parrot won't be able to do is then re-juggle the words around into a new sentence that understands how each word functions in a way to communicate something else, because the parrot has learned the context of the sounds, but not the grammar. Still really amazing. A lot of times, though, even though that's amazing in itself, it's amazing when someone's faithfully learned the context. Oh, here's how I'm supposed to live the Christian life. What's so much better is when they understand the different parts of speech going on in that sentence of what they should be doing, so they understand why and they're drawing closer to God rather than, oh, I haven't violated this or that thing that I'm told is bad, or I've done this or that thing that I'm told is good. We have to move beyond just mimicking the Christian life, learning the right sounds in a context and following parrots in that regard, and moving a step further to learning the grammar that God is calling us to, learning the actual way of communicating. And that starts with understanding who God is and leaning on Him, because that's the heart of it. When we only understand what we're supposed to do and not do, we can actually fall even more into that sense that we have it all figured out, because we think, well, I say this and it works. When I understand the actual meaning behind it, though, I understand how little I know. And I start to communicate more clearly to others as well. Because here's the other thing that we've probably all seen with a parrot or some other bird that can pick up language, is that while, yes, sometimes they actually can use it in the right context, a lot of times they'll use the words and they're in completely irrelevant context, because they've just learned these sounds. This is what their flock says. So they're going to say it. And we can do the same thing. And we can lead other people in similar paths that aren't really all that helpful. Are we thinking about, as we live and we work and we communicate and we worship together and we function together, are we thinking about how we're influencing other people and thinking about how we're either going to help them to understand genuinely how God works, or we're just leading them along in a path of mimicry where they see, oh, I want to be like this, or I don't want to be like this, but I don't really know why. That's where genuine wisdom, the wisdom of the Proverbs, comes in, because as we explore this, it's going to challenge us to move from mimicking things and actually possessing it. We're not going to figure it all out. We've set that understanding already. But as we explore an unsearchable God, and He is unsearchable, we're never going to know the depths of His wisdom. He does enable us to understand the parts that He's chosen to reveal to us. He loves us enough to do that. And here's the other wonderful thing about that. When we understand that, and when we start to practice that and see that wisdom seep more and more throughout our lives, what happens? We enable others not to understand the full mysteries of God, because we can't. If we think we have, we've definitely failed. But we start to help other people to be able to reach Him, to go from that place where they're just mimicking some good works and avoiding some bad works, to having a conversation with the God of the universe. That's our calling. That's what we're meant to do. Let's pray that we can do that this week. Would you join me in prayer? Father, would you help us to be a people of wisdom? Lord, so often we're just mimicking, we're just going through the motions. Maybe even worse, we start to think that the motions themselves are all that there is, and we've figured it all out, and we start to feel self-important. Maybe we have all the motions right, but it's hollow behind there. There's no relationship with you. What do we find here as we think about true wisdom and true leadership and who you truly are? Lord, we find that we can't understand you fully. We'll never understand the completeness of your counsel, but what we can do most wonderfully, is come before you. You will speak into our lives, and you will help us to start moving from mimicking certain things we should and shouldn't do, into actually understanding a little bit more of your heart. Because your heart is there, open to be understood. And by the power of your Spirit, we pray that you would help us to understand it this day. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Such a blessing, as always, to get to dig into God's Word with you. I love getting to do this with you. And I hope, as we do, that it does help all of us to understand a little bit more about God's wisdom. If it has been a blessing to you, here is what I always ask, and I really mean this. It's not just something to say. Would you give us a like and a share? Not so that I can go on and say, wow, people think I'm really wise. I'm not. But so that this wisdom that we're studying together, that more people can see it. If you're on YouTube, you can also subscribe to our channel, and that way you get notifications. Use the different social media tools we have, and use those so that we can get this word out that God loves us and that God is there for us. And we don't have to understand Him fully, but He is reachable. What a wonderful thing that is. If there's some way you're struggling with that right now, or you have some other question, prayer request, whatever it might be, you can shoot me a text at our texting line, 833-356-4032, or leave a comment in the comments below. It's always great to pray for you and interact with you. Hope you have a wonderful and blessed week, and I shall see you again very soon.